This morning we have four prayer quilts. So as you leave the service, please stop at the table outside the doors and say a prayer, tie a knot, and sign their cards so that they can literally be wrapped in our prayers. And as someone who recently received one of those quilts, let me tell you, it is an amazing and powerful thing to know that this community is praying for me, so I thank you for that. Let's join together in prayer as a community of faith. God of us all, we gather this morning with thanksgiving for the comfort and healing you bring in our times of need. We give you thanks. For the first responders and volunteers who risk their own safety through hurricanes and typhoons, we give you thanks. We gather together to praise and worship you, and in doing so, we gain strength and wisdom and courage. We are stronger because we know you and your love for us. We are wiser because we learn that your love for us is not ours alone, but is meant to be shared. And we take courage from the grace and mercy you give us, despite knowing that we may often fall short of your hopes and dreams for us. We can look up with hope because of your forgiveness. Help that forgiveness power us forward to extend that love and mercy to others in your name. We pray this morning for all those named in our bulletin who need your healing. Fortify them with your love and strengthen them with the added prayers of all of our hearts. We pray for those sitting around us, on our left and right, in front and behind. We might not know their needs, but you do, Lord. We pray for our brothers and sisters worshiping in Whitmore Lake this morning, for our church leaders and those whose lives are dedicated to serving in your name. Bless our community and our state and our country. Lord, help us lean on you and to look to the example of Jesus so that we know how to love you, how to know you, and how to serve you. Lord, hear our prayers. We take a moment now in silent reflection to open our hearts to you. Now we'll join our hearts and voices together to lift up the prayer Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I know church is a very serious thing, but I happen to find a lot of joy in church. And they send these words that I'm supposed to read ahead of time so I can practice them. And all I kept thinking was, Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. So if I slip off the rail, sorry. From Paphos, Paul and his companion sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian, Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I think we'll be calling on you more often. We'll just make sure it's the hardest ones.
Yeah.
Oh, I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let this holy word, let this time of reflection and information and inspiration be not by my will, not by our will, but by yours, that our hearts and our minds might be opened. We might be empowered by your hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we started a worship series called Canoeing the Mountains. It is somewhat based on a book that I read this summer called Canoeing the Mountains, Christian Leadership in Uncharted Territory by Todd Bolsinger. I'm not recommending the book. It's kind of about, you know, for Christian leaders and particular pastors. But I was quite inspired by the book and also lifted up and given the courage to talk about a very difficult topic. So last week we began talking about how the church today, in the 21st century, in the United States, is in a challenging place. It is in uncharted territory. It is going off the map. The decades where we expected that people would just show up in church to worship, and that as long as we had our doors open and we were relatively nice, the people would come, are no longer here. In fact, there are a growing percentage of people that claim no religious affiliation. It's up to about 30% in the United States. And mainline Protestant churches, as well as Catholic and evangelical churches, are declining. Mainline Protestants are, however, winning the race. And so while all churches are in decline, a church like a United Methodist Church is there in the most strong way. And so we have to start asking some questions about what will become of the church and what we will do. A difficult topic. I invite you, if you weren't here last week, to go on to our website. You will find a link where you can listen to last week's sermon, which will have a lot more statistics and things, and well, it's pretty hopeless, and you're going to be very sad. My hope is that I might have some better information for you, a little bit of hope this week. And what I want to start with is an analogy that we started last week, because it comes from the canoeing the mountains, and it has to do with Lewis and Clark. So briefly, this is what happened. Thomas Jefferson asked Meriwether Lewis and William Clark to lead an expedition across the United States and across into uncharted territory, the Oregon Territory. So through the United States, through the recently purchased Louisiana Territory, and into Oregon. And the goal was to find a navigable route to the Pacific Ocean. It was also to keep some records of what they found, to explore, and to send all of that scientific and travel information back to the United States, and eventually maybe they would be able to claim the Oregon Territory. So Lewis and Clark set out to do this, and the plan was to go to the head of the Missouri River, cross the mountains, and then find the head of the Columbia River and go on down to the Pacific Ocean. The assumption was that it would be a pretty easy trip. They just would mostly navigate it by canoe. But this is what happened, is they came to a place called the Lemhi Pass, which was the part of the Continental Divide. And what they expected to see once they got to that pass was in front of them mountains like they had encountered on the East Coast. They expected they would see the green of the Appalachian Mountains before them because they knew they were there. But what they saw instead were the Rocky Mountains, high and ragged and full of snow. One of those who stood there called them the most terrible sight he had ever seen. And they realized in that moment that it wasn't going to be an easy journey over the mountains where they would just portage with their canoes. In fact, they were going to have to find a way that was beyond their skill set. It was in uncharted territory. It was off the map. Now, we know how the story ends. Lewis and Clark get to the Pacific Ocean by way of the Columbia River. But in that moment at the Lemhi Pass, they had a decision to make. How would they, or would they indeed, go along and be off the map? So we have that opportunity here in this day and age as the church as well. Because as the voice of the church declines, the moral authority of the church in our society declines, as more and more people see worship and Bible study and prayer and being in a community of faith as something secondary and something they might choose if there's nothing else to do, and perhaps even see it as irrelevant, we have to ask, are we willing in the name of Jesus Christ to do what it takes to make the church relevant in individual persons' lives? Are we willing as a community of faith to do what it takes? Are we willing even to go off the map? I couldn't help but also think, when we were thinking about Lewis and Clark, about the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul was a person who started out as a persecutor of Christians. He was a leader in the Jewish faith centered in Jerusalem. One day, and you'll find this story in Acts 9, one day he was traveling up to Damascus, and there he was going to persecute Christians, when on his travels he was struck down by the Holy Spirit and the sight, an audio vision of Jesus speaking to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He went to Damascus. He was converted to Christianity there by a guy named Ananias. He was excited, but he was driven out of Damascus because people didn't trust him. He came back to Jerusalem. It took a while for people to trust him there, but even there, his life was threatened. So they put him on a boat, and they took him up to Tarsus. That was his hometown. He stayed there a couple years, gaining more information and in prayer and deepening his faith and his resolve as a Christian. Barnabas, another Christian, a missionary, was sent to Antioch, and he needed some help in Antioch. So he went over to Tarsus, got Saul. They came back over to Antioch, and for an entire year, it was like the good old days. It was amazing. They would preach the word of Jesus Christ, and people would just flock. Hundreds of people came to the faith. It was a growing, booming church, when suddenly someone had the voice of the Holy Spirit speak and say, "Send Saul and Barnabas out so that they might spread the word of Christ." So they laid hands on them, they blessed them, and they put them on a boat, and they set sail. But for Saul and Barnabas, they would soon find themselves in uncharted territory. They would find themselves off the map. The good old days of Antioch were gone, where people just showed up and became Christians. They were up against some pretty tough times. And so, while we're thinking about Lewis and Clark going off the map, we can think also of this biblical story of the Apostle Paul, who also went off the map. Now, Paul had to figure out what he was doing, and he had his first experience in Cyprus. It wasn't real welcoming. There were people there that suspected him because he was taking their power. And so they next went to this Pisidian Antioch, where they began to teach in the synagogues there. And it was a challenge. But Paul was able to stay connected and to move forward. The question is, are we ready to do that as the church? Now, where we are as the church has been in decline, most notably since 1968. We've got a lot of 50th anniversary things going on, but it's there that the church attendance and church school attendance began to take a turn, and the numbers started to go down. I'm not going to go into all I did last week about that, but I would say we find ourselves today in a place where many people do not consider the ministry or the teaching of the church as relevant to present-day life, something they could live with or not live with, as long as no one's bothering them. I had a clue to this a few years ago when I was at a hospital, one of those hospitals I love that have set-aside clergy parking. So there are these signs that, you know, say for clergy use only, and I'm like, yeah. And so I go to pull in, and I'm cut off by a young man in one of these big cars, and he moves in to the parking spot, and he gets out, and I'm looking at him. I'm going, don't think he's a pastor. So I rolled down my window, and I said, "Did you know that these parking spots are for clergy?" And he looked at me. He looked at the sign. He said, "What's a clergy?" So I said to myself, this is what's happening. You know, think about, we're standing here and we have this language that is very kind of insider. I am standing in the chancel, right? In some churches, they call it the stage. I am standing in the chancel. Where you're sitting is called the nave. You're in the nave. And that entryway you came through, that's the narthex. The narthex. You know, I tend to wear the clergy robes more in the first service, but where else in the world would you find people wearing clergy robes? I mean, if I was walking around, the people would say, what is that thing? Why are you wearing that? And why do guys wear those too? And what is that thing that's around your neck? And why do you do that? We are in a place in society where we have a rich and amazing history, but it isn't touching people in effective ways. And you can find more about this just by kind of reading about where the church is and how we're reaching people today. So if this is the case, the question is, how do we take to the world what God has given us, a purpose in life, hope for the future, a community that supports and lifts us up? How in the world do we take that out? Well, I have to tell you that for Lewis and Clark, they had a decision to make at the Limhi Pass. They had a group of people with them. They were called the Corps of Discovery, and they had to decide, are we going to go forward? They didn't have the right equipment. They didn't have any kind of maps at all. They didn't have the right kind of food, nor the right kind of clothing to go through what they were going to go through. And to add to it, Sacagawea, who had joined them and was an important guide for them, had just given birth to a baby. So they're going to go through this pass. And it is August, okay? It's August when they decide to make this move. And so you know they're heading up into the passes and into the mountains as winter is coming on. Why in the world did they decide to do it? It seems to me that the number of people there would have just said, you know, we've got canoes, let's just turn around and head back, because now it's all downstream. Let's just go back to St. Louis and send people in that are more equipped to go into this uncharted territory, but it's not what they did. Instead, they moved forward. And the question that Bolsinger in his book, Canoeing the Mountains, asks is, why in the world did they move forward even though they had no idea exactly what to do or what the future would hold? And he suggests a couple of things that were part of it for Lewis and Clark. First of all, Lewis and Clark and the other leaders of that expedition had already proved that they were technically competent. They had had to ford rivers and get around giant waterfalls and upstreams. They had struggled. They had people who had mutinied, and they had to have discipline, and there were struggles along the way, and Lewis and Clark had held the group steady. They had proved that they were skilled in wilderness travel and in recording. They were technically competent, and so the team was more likely to say, all right, I'll go on with these people because they've brought us this far, and we've made it. In addition, Lewis and Clark had earned their trust. They knew that they were going to make decisions that were the best for the group, that they were valued as part of the team, that they were on the team, and that they would eventually make it to the Pacific Ocean if they followed these leaders. And so they said yes. We will go on, and they did. They got over the Rocky Mountains, they rebuilt the canoes, and they went down the Columbia, and they got to the Pacific Ocean. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But they did get there. So now, for the Apostle Paul, there he was in this uncharted territory, and he found himself doing the same thing. And I just think this is fascinating. So this is Acts 13, and I invite you to read, like, say, Acts 11, Acts 12, Acts 13, because you get a kind of a picture of what's happening from Antioch on. But what Paul does is he goes into this town with Barnabas, and he's invited into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood and began to tell them the history of salvation. Now, you have to pay attention when the Bible bothers to tell you the position people are in, because it's significant. When it says in verse 16 of chapter 13 that Paul is standing up, what it means is that he is in an unlikely position. In the rabbinical tradition, in the synagogue, you'd be seated if you're teaching, and yet he stands. It's not like the Jewish practice, it's like the Greek practice. So he stands like an orator. And he begins to speak. And he told all the people about the salvation that God had planned for them. He talked about creation and Abraham and Moses and the prophets and the laws. And finally, there in front of the Jewish people, he started talking to them about Jesus. He said, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, I'll speak." And when he spoke, he gave them news about Jesus. "We tell you the good news, what God promised for our fathers." He went on to say, and this is in verse 38, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." This is pretty good stuff, standing there in the synagogue, and this is what they said to him. "This is really interesting. Why don't you come back next week too?" Seriously. Now, in Antioch, people had come to the faith, and here in Pisidian Antioch, they say, "Well, you know, that was really cool. Why don't you come and talk to us some more?" And so he leaves. Paul finds himself off the map. This isn't working the way it's supposed to. People are supposed to come forward and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and all they want to do is hear him talk some more. But Paul brings some stuff with him. The first thing he brings is clarity of purpose. He knew what he was about. He was to make disciples for Jesus Christ at whatever cost. It was his sole purpose and his sole focus. He brought the ability to speak, a God-given gift for edification, for teaching, and for speaking. He brought the gift of faith that would not let him go. And he brought his broad education, which included Greek and the classic understanding of argument in Greek, but also his deep education of the Holy Word and his knowledge of it. And so although he came into uncharted territory, he was prepared by his skill set to go on, and he would go on. The same is true for us if we consider our own way. We may want to throw up our hands and say, "All is lost. The church is going downhill. And soon, I mean, hopefully they'll bury me out of here, but soon, the church will have no voice and will be silent. And the church will be gone." Well, we might think that, but the church isn't ours. It's the body of Christ. And just as Paul brought gifts and purpose, we bring the same. We have a very clear purpose. In this church, it is to know God and to love God and to serve God in the name of Jesus Christ so that people can be disciples of Jesus Christ. That is our purpose. It is why we exist. We don't exist to care for a building. We don't exist to sing songs that we've known since childhood. We don't exist so that we can get together with a few friends on Sunday morning and enjoy the conversation. We exist to proclaim Jesus Christ by what we do and what we say. It's who we are. And I would suggest that just like Paul, just like Lewis and Clark, as we go off the map into unknown territory where the church is not what it used to be, we bring gifts as well. We bring spiritual gifts not because we want to, not because we cultivate them, because God puts them in us. Some of us can name our spiritual gifts. One of my highest is administration. Yeah, okay. One of my lowest is mercy. Not good. I got to surround myself with merciful people so I'm reminded, you know, of mercy. But I know what my gifts are, and my hope is that I'm working into those gifts all the time. You may know your spiritual gifts, and I hope you do, and I hope you claim them. If you don't, I invite you to find out what they are. We have a booklet that's in the pews, in most of the pews, that gives our class and group offerings. My hope is you've already looked through that, and you've marked what you're going to do this fall on your connection card. But on the second page in that book, there's website address you could go to do your spiritual gift inventory. And if you're just like, oh, I'm not going to write that down right now, that's cool. Okay, it's cool. Just go online and find a free spiritual gift inventory. There's a ton out there. Take it. Find out what your spiritual gifts are, because God has gifted you, has gifted this community with you. You know, not everyone has the same spiritual gifts, and that's so just like the body. We work together with all that we have to make a difference. Another thing that we bring is this incredible gift of the heritage of hope. We are a hopeful people. You're here this morning because you expect that something's going to happen, that in some way you're going to be different for your moments here. So you come with hope. You are a hopeful people because you pray, and you know that prayer will make a difference. You're a hopeful people because you study and you grow in the faith, because you know that you will be a better person and the world will be changed if we do these things. Even these communities are communities of hope. I love the story from our Whitmore Lake campus back in the 1950s. That church, they were growing, and they didn't have a lot of space, and on the property that they had between the road and the lake, and they needed more space, so they jacked up the church and they dug out under it and put in rooms. This is a community of hope. Here in this place, in the early 1900s, this church built this beautiful white frame building. It was closer on the same property, closer to Grand River. And they built this beautiful church, and then they ran out of money. They didn't have enough people attending, and they closed the building. The church was closed. It was closed for 4 years. During that time, a form of the Boy Scouts used it, and it was used by the Red Cross to roll bandages for World War I. And then this quiet group that refused to be put down, it was called the Ladies' Aid. They're called the United Methodist Women today. The Ladies' Aid, they just kept working at it. And finally, after 4 years, they raised enough money to hire a pastor, and they opened the church again. This church exists because of hope. This is a gift that we bring into the future. We also bring the gift of community. I've been hearing stories and thinking about stories of this community acting together in kind of crazy ways. There are a couple of memories I have that I will take with me from this place. There was the time, for those of you who have not been here a while, just tell these kind of stories. There was a time where we had all the carpeting cleaned in the sanctuary, but it was not cleaned, I guess, the way it should have been cleaned. I'm not exactly sure what happened, but it all lifted and was unglued. It was like walking into the ocean when you came into the sanctuary, and it was an emergency. I mean, we're talking a tripping hazard everywhere, and we had to do something about it. And so on one Sunday, not too long after this all happened, we said, okay, we're putting in new carpeting this week. And so, to save money, come back at 3 o'clock, and we're going to take all the pews out, and we're going to rip all the carpeting out together. 50 people showed up, and an hour and a half, we had it ready for the carpet people to come in. I remember another time in the middle of winter when I got a call on Saturday night that said, the furnace is down. It was sub-zero. Actually, it probably felt about like it feels right now here. But anyway, I was freezing in the sanctuary, and we would not be able to use the sanctuary. And there was a discussion, do we cancel church? What do we do? I said, no, we're not going to cancel worship. And so what we did was, as people came in early that morning, we said, we need you, we need you, we need you. We carried everything we needed out into the community room. We set up chairs, and we worshiped like this, crammed in, and we had the handbells there too, and we just worshiped together because we did it as a community. I have seen this church do powerful things as a community to lift those who are hurting up, whether it's a member of this community who is in need, or whether it's putting wells in Africa, building houses in Mexico, delivering water to Flint, building those tiny homes in Detroit, or working here in this community. Can you imagine over the years how many people have had dental care because of this community? How many people have received food at Gleaners because of this community? We can make a difference in this life as individuals, but man, the power of community can shake the world, and we bring that with us. And finally, just like the team, the core of Discovery could rely on their leaders and trust them, we bring trust in the Creator, the one who sent his Son to save us, the one who will not let us go. Jesus Christ calls us his body. We cannot kill the church despite ourselves because it is not ours to kill. We cannot watch the church die because the church will not die, and we can trust that. And we can trust that by the steadfast love and power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be equipped to go into territory we never thought we'd have to. We just figured if we open the doors and we have the right color paint and the right kind of music and like a hip pastor, people will just flow in. But there are no technical fixes like that that are going to work. We have to trust that God will equip us, and this is crazy talk, but God will equip us to leave the building in order to bring Christ to the people of this community. We bring these gifts, and it puts us on the path. So this is what happened to Paul. So what did they tell him? They said to him, well, why don't you come back next week? We'll hear a little bit more. He did come back next week. And when he did, what we read in Scripture is the whole town showed up. They packed the place out. Now, do you think that was because he just went home and, you know, kind of sat around, chatted with a few people? My guess is that when Paul left there, he said, oh, yeah, I'll be back next week. And before I come back next week, I'll have talked to a few people in this town, and they will have heard about Jesus Christ. So he comes back, and this is the crazy thing. It is no longer just the Jews that are there. It is no longer the people who are called God-fearers, who are non-Jews, who have become Jews, that are listening. The non-Jews, the Gentiles, press in as well. And they hear the wonder of the story of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, we had to speak the word of God to you first. He says this to the people of the synagogues. Since you rejected it and did not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. And he says this, the word of the Lord spread through the entire region. Paul did not let a setback and the way he used to do it in Antioch stop him from what he had to do to bring Jesus Christ to people. He did what he had to do. And you know what happened to him? Happens to a lot of people who do this kind of stuff. I mean, he went out on a limb. He said the Gentiles are called just as much as anyone to salvation. The outsiders are called. And he was driven out of town. What'd he do? He said, well, I'm in new territory again. And I will take what I will know and what I know, and I will take the purpose that is on my heart and my passion, and I'll go to the next place, and the next place, and the next place. After worship at 8 o'clock, Jim had a member of our church came up, and Jim said, I had never considered in my life what those early Christians did and how they just took these small groups of people and they spread the church until it was worldwide. They did it by courageously going off the map and into new territory again and again and again. The next time you look at a church and you say, oh man, they don't sing the songs like they used to. They don't preach like they used to. They don't wear the robes like they used to. And the building looks more like an athletic center than it does a church. That's crazy stuff. When you hear about your children perhaps meeting in a house church or meeting for dinner church, or meeting on a Saturday morning or Monday night, and you say, man, don't do like they used to. I would suggest that there's some people out there who say, I'm going to do what it takes. If I'm off the map, I'm going off the map, but my purpose is clear, to make disciples for Jesus Christ. So here's a challenge. More of a question, maybe. What are we willing to do as a church? What are you willing to do? What am I willing to do? I have to tell you, what I do here is not always easy, but I could just stay in the building inside these walls all week long, just doing what the church does, managing what we do. What are we really willing to do to get out and face the mountains? Are we ready? So this is what I invite you to consider personally. What are the gifts that you bring? What are you willing to share? And if you know your spiritual gifts, name them. If you don't, find out what they are. What are you willing to share to bring Jesus Christ to this world, to this hurting world that needs it so much? Next week, we've talked about what we have, what we're carrying with us. Next week, we're going to talk about how do we adapt in this changing world? How do we do that with the love of Christ? I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you know where our hearts are. You know. And you know where our longings are and our passions are. And so we ask you now, turn us toward what will bring hope in this world. Turn us toward your light. And give us the strength and conviction as a community and as individuals to canoe the mountains, to go off the map, to take a chance in your name. Amen.